Today with Joseph Prince.
Don't forget, we can trust God for health, trust God for longevity. But what are we waiting for? Death, the Bible says, is the last enemy to be put under our feet. Amen? The price has been paid at the cross. In His resurrection, Jesus conquered death. So He's going to come back for us. Once you accept Jesus Christ, now I'm thinking about genuine believers. You are sons of light. Amen. You are sons of the day. Every marriage, every successful marriage needs a third party. His name is Jesus. Amen. He is that center person that brings a couple together. You're ready for God's word? There is no doubt that we are living in the end times. The imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ can take place at any time. I'm so glad when Jesus splits the clouds and comes back for us. Hollywood or the world out there, they already have an explanation in place. You know, the devil, he's not stupid, all right? He already has in place, stories more and more, like never before. This decade has seen more fiction in terms of movies as well as fiction books and all that on aliens, on life somewhere out there. We've never seen an abundance of it like the way we see it in this generation. People believe in aliens more than they believe in angels. They believe in aliens more than they believe in God. And they have their own versions about aliens. So when we disappear, all right, don't forget, we'll disappear in an atomic second, the Bible says. Now you see me, now you don't. Sounds like movie title again. All right, now you see me, now you don't. We disappear. You know, and Hollywood has titles like Invasion of the Body Snatchers, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. You know, all this is just preparation for the people to explain away our disappearance. And for them, it's a disappearance. For us, it is receiving our new body, a body like Jesus' body, a body that is matter, it's physical, it has flesh and bones, but it is not subject to mortality, a body that is immortal, a body that can never grow old, never be decayed, never contract disease, never can be tired, never can be bored, never can fall asleep during preaching anymore. Never feel bored. That's the best part. You know, feeling bored is not an absence or presence of someone. Just like loneliness is not because people are absent from you. I mean, you can be lonely with people around you. You can be lonely in a family. You can be lonely in a crowd. Loneliness is a work of the flesh. It is something that when the love of Jesus fills your heart, you can be alone, you can be in a crowd, but your heart is filled. Amen. And when your heart is filled, you're able to minister to your loved ones and your friends from a position of strength as opposed from a position of weakness. And then you put pressure, undue pressure upon that relationship. You know, sometimes a wife, not necessarily a wife, can be a husband also, all right, may place demands on the spouse that the spouse is not filled enough to be able to give from a position of strength. So when he's pressed long enough, he unleash, you know, anger and resentment or you know, bad words comes out, you know, from his mouth, negative words that disparage. And he doesn't mean it, but he himself needs ministry. Amen. And how many of you know that every marriage, every successful marriage needs a third party? Amen. His name is Jesus. Amen. He is that center person that brings a couple together, that brings two persons together. All right, you need a third party. All right, you cannot be focused on each other all the time. Even for those who are dating, it's a matter of time you will find problems because we are not perfect. But if we look to Jesus in all His beauty and glories and excellencies, all right, as we admire Him, we are drawn to each other. Amen? Are you listening, church? All right, so this is wonderful. Amen. We are definitely in the end times. So the only thing we are waiting for now, the only blessing that we are waiting for now, the only blessing that no matter how much you confess, how much you claim it and all that, you cannot have until Jesus comes. The only blessing is our new body. Until then, we can believe God for health. We can believe God for healing. We can believe God for strength, all right? But until we receive the new body, we'll still have challenges here and there, all right? But don't forget, we can trust God for health. Trust God for longevity. But what are we waiting for? Death, the Bible says, is the last enemy to be put under our feet. Amen. Amen? The price has been paid at the cross. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. So he's going to come back for us. And the Bible tells us that in those days of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he gives us a very beautiful analogy. He says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, that word earnest, literally in the Greek, means down payment. In those days, they would go to the market, the Argos, all right? The Argo of the Greek market, the Roman market. They would go there, and when they purchase something, okay, let's say they don't want to carry it, it's too big. What they do is that they will place a down payment. And the down payment is the guarantee that they'll come back another day for the actual possession of it. So likewise, Jesus saved all of us. He has overcome death for all of us. And the earnest is, what is the down payment? The Bible says the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is a guarantee that Jesus Christ is coming back for the entire you, your body as well. Amen? So very, very soon, turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope. Very soon you start looking good. So don't give up, all right? Very soon you will live forever. Very soon, no more disease, no more sickness, no more tiredness, no more boredom, no more growing old. Amen? And we'll have a body that is forever, like Jesus' body. When Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't a ghost that rose. It was a physical body that rose from the dead. But there's no more blood. Because in place of blood is the resurrection life flowing in our bodies. Amen? Now, in the last days, the Bible says, church, arise and shine. For darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the peoples, but you will shine. Isaiah 60, I believe it is. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Whenever you read your Bible, always remember, to whom is it written? All right? What is it talking about? Let me just give you something I wrote in my Bible many years ago, actually. And this Bible has been with me for quite some time. I wrote a quotation from Miles Cloverdale, who was a 16th century Bible translator. He's the first to publish the complete English Bible. Miles Cloverdale said this, all right, in the 16th century. He says this, "It shall greatly help ye to understand scripture, if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words and what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after." Today I'm going to share in such a way and teach in a manner that you will see this quotation coming to pass. I'm going to show you the who is it talking to, and what goes on before and what goes on after, okay? One of the biggest problems people have today, all right, is with the grace message, is that they cannot take the full naked truth that there is no more unforgiven sin for the believer in Christ. I said the believer in Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we are children of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, very clear, it says, let's all read together. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. We are sons of light. We are sons of the day. Amen. In fact, the verse before this talks about Jesus coming again. He says that you don't have to be like people of the world, that the coming of the Lord will be to them like a thief in the night. You are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We are children of the light. Can I have a good amen? Everyone who's born again, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. But today there are teachings that's going on that makes you feel like one day you can be a son of light and another you can be a son of the night. One day you can be in the light, another day in the darkness. Or sometimes in the same day you can be in the light or in the darkness. There is no assurance. Okay? Let me tell you this, even in the Old Testament, you know, when the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, I didn't say you cannot do darkness. You can be a son of light doing darkness. You can be a prince doing the works of a pauper. You know, it's a pauper, right? A poor man. All right? You can be a king doing the work of a clown. You know what I'm saying? Right? Doesn't make you a clown. I know your friend called you that, but you are a king and a priest of God. Amen? So sometimes sons of day may commit works of darkness, but they don't become dark. You can act like a monkey. Doesn't change the fact you're a human being. Amen? Just because you act a monkey doesn't mean that, you know, our parents last time always tell us, like, you know, you don't look at people like that, and your eye gets stuck that way, you know. You don't act like a monkey, one day you become a monkey, you know. You don't swallow seeds and all, and then the tree will grow, you know. So we are so afraid. We grew up with this idea, and worst of all, preachers bring this into Christianity. They bring this into teaching that if you commit a sin, you become a sinner again. Now, that's the extreme, of course. But there are some who won't say that, but they imply that your forgiveness is on probation, all right, probationary basis. And then God is observing as how you behave, all right. Even there's no such thing as eternal security, which means once Jesus saved you, it is not eternal. If it's not eternal, then pray tell me what is John 3:16 all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If everlasting life is not everlasting, then why say everlasting? You know, you might as well say everlasting life provided you walk with God. I'll put some clause down there. It doesn't say anything. It just says that those who believe in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. Amen. Amen. Everlasting life. Aionios in the Greek. Eternal, everlasting life. The same word aionios is use of God's eternal being. Is God on temporal existence? No. The same word is used for our redemption. Our redemption is eternal. Once you accept Jesus Christ, now I'm talking about professing Christians. There are those who call themselves Christians, but they never were born again. They never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about genuine believers. You are sons of light. Amen. You are sons of the day. And remember when Israel was in Egypt as slaves, the Bible tells us God sent one plague after another against the Egyptians, against Pharaoh, because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Do you remember one of the plague was a plague of darkness? Let's look up here in Exodus 10. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all, say all the children of Israel, the people of God, had light in their dwellings. The darkness was so thick that the Egyptians cannot see in front of them. It lasted for 3 days. But the children of Israel, God's people, had light in all their dwellings. Now, in case you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? This light, for many years I read this, and I didn't realize that the light we are talking about is supernatural light. Because if that light in the dwellings of the children of Israel was caused by a lamp or a candle, then the Egyptians have the same resource. They can avail themselves of the same resource. Am I right? To chase away the darkness, they only have to light their lamp. They only have to light their candle. Obviously, they cannot even light their lamp. The darkness was so thick, the darkness for the first time swallowed up the light. But in the dwellings of the people of God, come on, people of God, in all the dwellings of the people of God, there was light. And this light is supernatural light. This light is extraordinary light. It is not a light that's caused by a lamp or a candle. It's not man-made. It is not something produced, okay? It is something given as a gift of grace. And here, I want to tell you this, that in these last days, when darkness covers the earth and darkness covers families, God's people, God's families, God's houses, amen, of which you all are in, you have light in all your dwellings. Amen. Let's receive it in Jesus' name, amen. Say, we have light in our dwellings. And this light, again, is not natural light. Okay? Remember this, when God We say God created light. It is more like God says, light, penetrate through. Light, become, you know. Let me show you Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And verse 3, God said, for the very first time in the Bible, you hear God speaking. This is the first time you hear God speaking. Many years ago, I shouldn't say many years ago, a few years ago, I actually asked myself, it'll be interesting to find out what was God's first word in the Bible. And of course, God brought me to Genesis 1, all right? And Genesis 1 verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, you all need to know one thing, you know, he's not talking about creating the sun. The sun was not yet created. You know, this is the first day, by the way. You know when the sun was created? On the fourth day. So we're not talking about light, light as in light of the sun. We're talking about light, some light here, revelation, children of light. Amen. Somehow, you know, if you are sick, things look darker at night. When your children are having the flu or crying, even their crying sounds worse at night. Whatever you're going through, loneliness or whatever, depression, it's worse at night. Somehow things are better in the daytime. Even the problems still exist, but somehow daytime is almost like a message from God. You know, we are not children of the night, although I study at night. Okay, we are not children of darkness. So this is not the light of the sun. The light of the sun was only created on the fourth day. This is the first day. So in the Hebrew, let me show you the Hebrew, reading from right to left. The Hebrew says, I'm going to read you the Hebrew, okay? Vayomer, which means said, from Amar. Vayomer Elohim, God. Yehi Or. Let that be light. Vayi Or. There was light. Like Or, from, you know, like Urim, lights, plural, from Or, Urim. Right? So, Vayomer Elohim, Yehi Or, Vayi Or. So, some time ago I asked myself, I wonder what was the significance of the first time the Bible record that God spoke? Recorded in the Bible. So I came to this and I said, I wonder what it says in the Hebrew. Okay, so I saw in the Hebrew that the first time God spoke, God actually spoke his name. Where it says, and said God, Vayomer Elohim, let there be, can you see? Let there be is Yehi. Yehi is Yud-Hey. Can you see that? Yehi is Yud-Hey. Remember the tetragrammaton, God's name, Yud-Hey, Vav-Hey? Yud-Hey is the first two letters of the name Jehovah. Yud-Hey, Vav-Hey. Now you see Yud-Hey. So literally, God is speaking of Jesus. He's saying, it's like Jesus manifests light. Yehi Or. So it was very interesting, but of course I'm not Jewish. So I brought this revelation to Israel and I shared with my Jewish believer friends, and they were stunned. They said that, where in the world do you get this? You know, they always like to ask, where in the world you get this? But it's not in the world. It's from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And they said that this is amazing. They never saw it that way. But it's the first time, all right, that God spoke. And when God spoke, God actually mentioned the name of his son, Yeshua. We saw that the last time I preached, right? When he was on the cross, all right? This is Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua. And in the Hebrew, the acrostic spell, what? This is Yud-Hey Vav-Hey, the name of God. Get that message. I believe it'll be on DVD, so you can see the visual impact. All right? So actually, God's name is there. Now, I'm showing you all this to tell you that this light is not light of the sun. Okay? The sun was created on the fourth day. This is Jesus' light. We walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. I say you walk with Jesus, you walk in the light. But what about these people telling us sometimes, you know, you are in the light, sometimes you are in darkness. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1, and you look at verse 7, 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, verse 7 down here. But if we walk in the light, let's read the whole thing. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light. Everyone say God is light. There are only two definitions of God in the Bible. Only two. God is love, God is light. Okay? God is love, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Very emphatic in the Greek. No darkness at all. Not one little hairline of darkness. But if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All right? Who is he writing to? Who is John writing to? This epistle of John. John is writing this. John, the one who claimed that Jesus loves him more than anyone else, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John's letter. John is saying, if we say, now these are the people who say, if we say, all right, that we have fellowship with God, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Is he talking about Christians who are backslidden? Let's keep on reading. But if we walk in the light, now he didn't say if we walk according to the light. Some Christians say, you know, once you know something, so you've been to church for some time, you have been a Christian for a number of years, you need to walk according to the light. I understand the expression. It means let's walk according to what we know. I understand that. But you cannot say that is this verse. This verse is not saying if we walk according to the light, and then as God is in the light. Nobody can walk according to the light. According to the light that God has. No one, including this speaker. No one. It's not talking about walking according to the measure of the light. It's talking about location, location, location. I'm saying that because you are Singaporeans. Location. Where are you? Where are believers today? Where are believers walking in? They are walking in the light. But then, Pastor Prince, why it says, but if we walk. Why? Because in chapter 1, I know in the original there are no chapters, but nonetheless, some of it has a picture of writing to certain people in the first part, and the second part is writing to believers. Okay, in the first part, you don't find my little children at all. Because later on, you'll find 1 John 1:9 in this one that's most disputed in the gospel of grace. All right, you'll find it in this passage. So let's look at the light one first. If we walk in the light, where do believers walk in? In the light. Location, location, location. Where, when you eat, where do you eat? When you drink, where do you drink? When you pray, where do you pray? When you wake up, where do you wake up? When you sleep, where do you sleep? Always in the light. Amen. I'm going to ask you another question. When you sin, we're not inviting you to sin. Sin is evil. Pastor Prince is vehemently against sin. Amen. Okay? All right? But answer this question. When you sin as a believer, where do you sin? In the light. Or else, why is the blood there at the end? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So some people say, all right, when you don't sin, you're walking in the light. Let me face you. When you don't sin, you're walking in the light. But when you sin, you are now in darkness. If that is the definition, why is it that in this verse 7, it says when we are walking in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, walking in the light, those who are walking in the light, they still have sins that the blood takes care of. In other words, let's do this again. I'm walking in the light, and when I have a bad thought, I say something wrong, I do something wrong, the blood cleanses me and keeps me in the light. I never go into the darkness. Can you understand that, church? How many can understand? Just wave. All right? Either wave or slap the one beside you. You know, whichever helps you. All right? Now watch this now. So I'm walking in the light. When I have a bad thought or a bad word, whatever, a bad intention, and I caught myself, right, do I find myself in darkness and I have to go through some, whatever your belief is, your denominational belief is, whatever, then I get back into the light. This is what some Christians believe. No. When you're walking in the light, and you sin in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse you from all sin. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? It says here very clearly that believers walk in the light. Let me give you another proof. Proof beyond the shadow of any doubt. Okay? From Jesus' own mouth. How about that? Would that be cool? From Jesus' own lips. Because whatever I say, you need to write down somewhere. Someone somewhere will try to dispute and bring this gospel of grace, which is a wonderful gospel that Jesus died to give us, into disrepute. And they will try to bring you back under mixture. There are people trying it already. All right? I told you just now what Miles Coverdale says. And I stand on the shoulders of all these men. So you judge for yourself. You look at the context. You look at what Jesus says and see the context. All right? These people say when you are in the light, that means you are obedient to God. That means you are not sinning, right? But then why is the blood there cleansing you? Just remember to ask them that. All right, the next thing is Jesus' own lips. In John 8, look what Jesus says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, let's all say it. Jesus said what? I am the light of the world. Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know, church, that Jesus is the light of the world? We saw just now, Yehi Or, he is the light that God spoke. Right? He's always with God. And God is just saying, Jesus manifests as light. When he manifests as light, all creation came into being. Now watch this, church. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me, these are believers, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know that shall not that? Shall not walk in darkness. For those of you who say that Christians can walk in darkness, I say Christians can commit works of darkness. Just like I said, a man can act like a monkey. Doesn't make him a monkey. Okay? Now, the word shall not walk in darkness. Those of you who believe Christians can walk in darkness on some days, or in one day, here and there, you know, they can walk in darkness. The word shall not is in the Greek double negative. U, me. U is negative, me is a negation. It's a double negation. No way, Jose. Okay, Jose is mine. No way, certainly not. All right? Never, certainly not. And there are Christians who teach when we fail, when we sin, God leaves us. His presence is gone. And God has sworn, God has said, I'll never leave you. Certainly not. U, me. So, for the believer, all right, who is following Jesus, they will never ever walk in darkness. They have the light of life. Okay, are you with me? Yep. But then the answer that, you know, the question that begs an answer is still the portion in John that says, a brother. What is he, a brother walk in darkness? Let's look at that one in 1 John chapter 2. All right, now we are in 1 John chapter 2, just now 1 John chapter 1, right? Because two comes after one, folks. So, 1 John 2 now. He who says he is in the light. Now, so far, he's saying it. Remember this, when people say things, they are Christian, they are this, they are that. All right? That's what they say. They are professors. But are they possessors of the eternal life? Just because you say you're a Christian does not make you a Christian. Are you with me? So, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So somebody's like, you see, Pastor Prince, you see, a believer can be in darkness. I say, this is not a believer. He said, no, it says, he who hates his brother is mentioned here. How do you explain that? All right, next verse. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It seems like implying, if you don't love, all right, your brother, you are in darkness. If you love your brother, you are in the light. And there are those who teach this for the believer. They are saying that. But then you see, church, listen. The only way you are in the light is by being born again. Not by doing anything. Not even by loving. Remember the Bible says, love, loving one another is a sign, is a fruit that you are born again. It is not the cause for making you born again. It is the result of being born again. For example, in 1 John also, it says, hereby we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do you know you have passed from death to life? Because you love the brethren. I know some of you, sometimes you have anger towards a brother or whatever, but I can tell you deep down there's love. If you are really born again, learn to overcome the peripheral hate or resentment or whatever, because deep down you are born again. Are you with me, church? All right, but still, you need an answer for this. Brother, brother, brother. Who is this brother? All right? But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So can a believer do this? Jesus just said a believer can never ever walk in darkness. Am I right? So are we having a contradiction? By the way, that was the same Gospel of John. This John is the same writer that said John, where Jesus says, shall not walk in darkness. That's John 8. This is the same author, John. He's not contradicting himself. All right? So how do you explain this? Darkness has blinded his eyes. So how do you explain this? Who are these people? These people are professors. They say they are safe. They say they are, all right? Understand it, Pastor Prince. But how do you explain the fact that he's talking about brother? Isn't brothers Christians? Good question. Remember this. This epistle written by John. John, James, Peter are three apostles that God used to write letters to the Jews. Both believers and unbelievers. So when they write to the Jewish people, they use the phrase brothers. Are you with me? Are you with me? Come on, follow me now. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right, let me prove to you, okay? Peter, James, and John are all writing to Jewish people. Now, can we learn from 1 John? Of course. Amen. Can we learn from Peter's letters? Of course. They're all written for our benefit. Amen. And people say, well, Pastor Prince, you focus so much on Jesus, Jesus' revelation to Paul. That's right, Paul's letters. Because Paul's letters are to the Gentile Christians. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. You understand or not? All right? That's why in Peter, James, and John, you find some things people are struggling with because it must be interpreted in a Jewish context. Like in Peter, for example, Peter says, judgment must begin very soon in the house of God. And all the Christians are saying, judgment is coming. Every generation says, judgment is coming to the house of God. No wonder, and they're wondering why there's no attendance. But actually, when you look at that statement is from Peter, by the way. When Peter wrote it, it was a few years before the house of God was burned down, the temple, by the Romans. Amen. And Peter was warning them. And by the way, the temple there was called the house of God as well. Not just the church. The house of God is also the temple. Apostle Prince, that's not the house of God. That's just a temple. I can prove to you, Jesus called it my Father's house. Remember Jesus says, make not my Father's house, referring to the temple. That's the house of God for that time. And it was burned down. God allowed it to be burned down. Why? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected their King. So Peter wrote to them and says, guys, judgment must happen soon in the house of God. He was talking about AD 70, and he wrote it before AD 70. AD 70, General Titus and the Roman legion came, and they burned down the temple. And for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been scattered. Until 1948, they came back as a nation. The fig tree is budding again. All right, Galatians, please. And Paul is writing, by the way, Galatians, Paul is writing, and Paul says, and when James, say James, Kephas, say Kephas. Now, who is Kephas? Peter. Wow, outstanding. Hey, this church, respect, man, respect. All right, Kephas is Peter, very good. All right, John, the one who wrote just now, we are reading his books now, right, his letters. Notice all three of them, they who seem to be pillars, Paul is writing. All right, in this book of Galatians, to the Galatians, they seem to be pillars. They perceive the grace that had been given to me, Paul said. They gave me and Barnabas, Paul's partner, the right hand of fellowship that we, Barnabas and Paul, should go to the Gentiles, non-Jews, and they, James, Peter, and John, to the circumcised. Now you got scripture for it. Lay hold of this scripture. All right? I am not saying only Paul's letters. You should read only Paul's letters. I've never said that.
That's right.
I've done a lot of teachings from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I'm a teacher of grace that teaches a lot from the Old Testament. I bring Jesus out from the Old Testament. Do I teach from 1 John? Yes. Do I teach from Peter's epistles? Yes. Do I teach from the seven churches? Yes. But the main emphasis for the church life, the church was a mystery, even in the Gospels, all right, is Paul's letters. Paul's letters will cause you to grow up spiritually real fast. See, those who teach the law is kindergarten. Please know that. It's kindergarten level. All right, God gave the law in the Old Testament. It's kindergarten level. Don't do this, don't do that. All right? But when the gospel came, university level is what Paul had. That's why he was brought to the third heaven, university. You understand? Don't for one moment let anyone make you feel to go back to the law is higher, deeper. You know, some people are going back to the Old Testament and they're trying to say, this is deeper. No, the law was given by Moses, a servant. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the Son. Okay? Know the difference. You want to be under the servant or under the Son? A servant doesn't inherit, the Son does. And the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So all this has got to do with right believing. What I'm sharing is all got to do with right believing. If you believe wrong, you won't have the joy that flows incessantly in your life. You won't have that peace that guards your hearts and mind. Amen. You won't have that testimony as a believer walking in the light. So it's important you believe right. And there are those who are joy stealers. They'll try to interpret the Bible out of its context, make themselves appear like they are theologians or whatever. The Bible was written by tax collectors, by fishermen, by shepherds and all that. And it can be understood also by people who are simple people like me and you. Amen. So the thing is this, church. It's very clear that James, Peter, or I should say in the British way, Peter, James, Peter, and John, all right, all three of them, they minister to the circumcised. Who are the circumcised? The Jews. Paul and Barnabas, they go to the Gentiles. So the anointing is more for the Gentiles. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying so far? So now back to John again. When John says, 1 John 2 just now, when he says, he who says he's in the light, all right, and hates his brother, this refers to a Jewish guy who claims he's a believer, but he's hating all the time. So that convinces the Apostle John, he's not a believer, but he's a brother, a Jewish brother. Yep. Got it? All right. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Is it clear or not? I don't spend too much time here. Another thing you need to know from 1 John chapter 2 is very interesting. You say, Pastor Prince, what about Hebrews 6? It says that it's impossible for those who have tasted the good word of God, the heavenly gift, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. I preach a series on that. Where were you? But for your sake, all right, I will do it again. Amen. Not the entire thing, just to show you something. From this same chapter, I want to give you a principle. Keep this somewhere in your spirit, will you? Yes. Keep this somewhere in your spirit. If you drop down from verse 18 says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, all right? Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. There is one Antichrist and there are many antichrists. You see, you realize that it's not anti-God. See, the problem in the world today is not the spirit that's coming against the gospel of grace. It's not anti-God. Many of them are coming against you in the name of God. But when you talk about the centrality of Christ, his finished work, the loveliness of his person, they got a problem. It's an anti-Christ spirit. It's not anti-God. Are you listening? Keep that in mind. All right? They went out from us. So who are these antichrists? Now John is going to say something to you about. Follow now. He's going to tell you something. They, the antichrists, during John's time, who preached heresies, they went out from us. From us. They went out from us. So are they Christians? Are they believers? Keep on reading. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say or not. You know, it's just excessive energy here. You know, so instead of swinging from a tree, I would do this. Very clear that there are people who are in church even for a number of years and then they leave And then they embrace this belief or this and that. And people say, well, Pastor Prince, you say once saved, always saved. What about this guy? They went out from us. They were not of us. They were with us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone from us. They would have continued with us. Can you understand that? Are you with me? True believers will continue. They might leave for a while, but they always come back. They always come back. Amen. It's like your teenage kids. They might leave for a while angry with you. They always come back when they're hungry. And no more money. They're truly your children. If they were not your children, they will not come back. Very important. Take this verse and put it somewhere in your heart. Obviously, some of the worst heresies have come from people in churches. They were not born again. Some of them think they come to church, all right? They sit in a few services. People ask them, fill in the form, all right, your age, your name, your religion, Christian. Doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac. Any more than going to a garage make you a car. You got to be born again. So, can we tell who is born again, who is not? Well, we know that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that He finished the work, you are born again. Amen? Are you with me, church? Okay, my time is running, so I need you to follow me real close. Are you with me so far? All right? So, in other words, when we talk about Hebrews 6, notice, always learn this. Miles Cloverdale says, who is he talking to? In what context is he talking to? When is he talking to? Okay, so watch this now. All right? I'm going to teach you some English. If I say I, what personal pronoun is that? First person, second person, third person? First person. If I say you, what personal pronoun is that? Second person. If I say they? Third person. They went out from us. All right? Now watch this. Hebrews 6. He's writing, brothers, let us, okay? Now, sometimes us there can refer to believers and non-believers, like in 1 John chapter 1, all right? If we say, he's being nice. I say he's being nice. You know, when you write things, like for example, your friend likes to scribble things, you know, he like to, not vandalize, but he like to paint, you know, the walls and all that, and you put your hand on his shoulder because you are his friend. You don't say, if you do this, your backside will be whacked. You know, you don't say that, Rana. All right? You put your hand on him and you say what? Look, if we vandalize in this country, all right, the penalty is very high. You know, the penalty here is you might even get the cane. All right? If we vandalize in this country, I say if we, it's called the editorial we. You see, does that mean that I am vandalizing? Some are not sure. Okay. You put your hand on your friend and you say, if we traffic in drugs, all right, it's a death penalty here. All right? I put my hand on my friend and say, if we. What am I saying? Am I saying I'm doing it? But they say, that the we is there. All right, 1 John 1, John 1, 9. If we say, let's go back to 1 John again. And I think I have to stop somewhere here because of time. Okay? And then 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, go back to the context again. Context, all if we. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do Christians say they have no sin? Of course not. Amen. Christians don't say we have no sin. We have a Savior. Savior from what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And so, is John saying, all right, if we... Some people say, see, it's we. They don't even understand proper grammar where there's an editorial we. In other words, he's actually saying if we. Like I said, if we vandalize, doesn't mean I vandalize. If we traffic in drugs in Singapore, doesn't mean I do it. Amen. What am I doing? I'm being gracious to the person. Okay? Are you with me? So the same thing. He's telling those Gnostic, Jewish Gnostics, who are unbelievers, who have come amongst them, but no doubt they will not continue with them. He's telling them, hey, we are people who confess our sins. In other words, we are people who acknowledge we have sinned. And by the way, this phrase here, all right, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you agree that it is conditional? I said, do you agree it is conditional? Only when you confess your sins, all right, God is faithful and just to forgive you. So that's where I got into bondage many years ago. I didn't understand why people don't confess their sins more. Because every time, even you don't do it, you are thinking it. We should be confessing all the time. Some of you have bad thoughts about me when I came up just now. And you didn't confess. You know, those who advocate confessing their sins before God can forgive you, they themselves don't confess all their sins. They only confess the big ones. And what they think is big, God may not think, all right, that alone is big. For God, complaining is big. Unbelief is very big. So we confess when we think it's convenient. If you really believe in 1 John 1:9, you better confess all your sins or else God is not faithful to forgive you. God will not forgive you. God will not cleanse you. If you go by that teaching, which I went by, I believe was written to believers. But notice the condition. Only when you confess, then God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How often can you be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Once and for all. Right? So those who teach that this is a lifestyle for the believer, they're always confessing their sins before God can forgive them. Their sin. Why am I so strong on this? Because it makes you sin conscious. It makes you fearful. It makes you, even though you're a son of light, you feel like you're in darkness. Are you listening, people? You don't have the courage to come to God. Every time you want to pray, someone says, can you pray for me? My son is sick. All right? And you don't have to be Pastor Lawrence. You don't have to be. God never says, this sign will follow the pastors. No, you see, this sign will follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Sign will follow those that believe. But you're about to release your belief, your faith, man. You lay hands on it. All of a sudden, the devil reminds you, have you confessed all your sins? Are you sure you are right with God? You understand why I'm so passionate about this? I am one who believed that this was written to believers, and I practiced it until I really lost my mind. Those of my leaders who have been with me for many years, they remember the youth leader that I was, all right, in a meeting, always, I'm confessing my sins. I can't understand why people are not doing it more often. I was so earnest to be right with God. Another question people say is this. Well, only believers can confess our sins. Our sins. Confess our sins. Only believers can confess sins. Unbelievers cannot confess sins. Now, my friend, you are forgetting one thing. We are reading a Jewish book. I said we are reading a Jewish book. All right? You know what the Jewish people think of confessing their sins? Would you like me to show you? All right? That even Jews who are not saved yet can confess their sins. Let me show you Matthew. This is a story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist during the time of Christ. Okay? Notice then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, the river Jordan, went out to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Question. Did they confess every itemized account of sins? Can you imagine them? Long queue. John the Baptist. Oh, this guy has been here for 9 a.m. already. Confess one by one, one by one, one by one, one by one, one by one. And I remember when I was 3 years old. Now that 3 hours passed for him to confess all his sins. Another one came. There's a long queue. Do you think that happened? Honestly, do you think that happened where they came to him confessing every itemized account of their sins? Then what does it mean, confessing their sins? This is what it means. Bible interpret Bible. The same thing the son, the prodigal son, came home to the father. How did he confess his sins? Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against the earth. I am no more worthy to be called your son. What did the father say? Luke 15. The son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. What did the father do? The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Obviously, the father accepted his confession or whatever you want to call it. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This guy sinned with prostitutes. He didn't confess it. All right? He didn't even confess he dishonored his father by asking for his inheritance before the father died. Or he said, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned. The Bible calls that confessing your sins. Now, they came to John the Baptist confessing their sin, that they are a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Please forgive me. Ask God for forgiveness for me. And they were baptized. None of them were saved yet because Jesus Christ has not yet died. His ministry has not even started yet when these people went to John confessing their sins. So what I'm trying to tell you is that Jewish unbelievers have been confessing their sins all the time before Christ came. Are you listening, people? But it bound me. Somehow, it's like you cannot be saved unless you confess every sin. Now, someone will say, Pastor Prince, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Yeah, that it is so logical that I don't even have to address it. You know when you've done something wrong with someone, husband and wife, for example, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Say sorry and all that. I was wrong and all that. And pray one for another that you may be healed. That is between each other. And I would recommend that. But with God, our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Okay? Now, the thing is this, church. All right? Let's go back to 1 John 2:12. We'll close with this. Now, this John, 1 John what? Chapter what? 2. We'll close with this portion. You must listen to this part. You forget anything else, don't forget this part. All right? 1 John 1:9. Show 1 John 1:9. This 1 John chapter 1. All right? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Now, if it's writing to believers, we got a problem in chapter 2. If this verse is writing to believers, we got a problem in chapter 2. Why? In chapter 2, next chapter, all right, verse 12, now John says, I write to you, little children. I write to you, little children, because your sins. Now, little children here refers to all the believers. Technion. It is not baby in Christ. No. Technion means it's an affectionate term, like dear children. I write to you, dear children, children of God. He says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, do you know that in the Greek, just like our English, there is also something called the perfect tense. Forgiven here is the perfect tense. You know what's the perfect tense? Even in our English, all right? In the Greek, it's very strong. Perfect tense means an action that is executed, an action that is complete once and for all and needs no repetition. You can ask any Greek scholar about perfect tense in the Greek. This is in the perfect tense. Any scholar can check this out in their Bibles. It is in the perfect tense, which means your sins are forgiven once and for all. It needs no repetition. Wow. Now we got a problem. If we believe 1 John 1:9, the previous chapter is written to believers, what are we going to say about this now? John is schizo. So you know what they say? You know what some of them say? Oh, 1 John 1:9 is practical forgiveness. This is positional. Be careful of these people. If you are sick and you go to a doctor and he tells you, positionally, I'm a doctor. Experientially, I'm not. Run. If you need a lawyer's advice and the lawyer says, actually, positionally, I'm a lawyer, but experimentally, I'm not, leave his office. So they try to get by with it, with this nonsense. Either we are forgiven or we are not. Don't play games. Now, it's not written for everybody. It's written for believers, little children of God, dear children of God. Dear children of God, your sins are forgiven you once and for all and needs no repetition. Amen. You know the bad thought you had of me just now? It's forgiven you, brother. Amen. Apostle, we need to tell people to repent. Yeah, repent. In fact, the more you know God's goodness, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to changing your mind. But God's forgiveness is on you before you change, while you're changing your mind, after you change your mind. Are you blessed, church? Yes. You know, all everything that the world craves is found in Jesus Christ alone. I said I close with this verse. I just have one verse I just want to close with. 2 Corinthians 4, and this is the final verse. It says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We saw that in the beginning. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Who has shone in our hearts today to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So today when you see Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name more and more pastors, more and more leaders will preach Jesus Christ. The centrality of Christ. You know, I preached the centrality of Christ a number of years ago, and my friend Israel Houghton was in the conference that I was preaching at. I believe one of the Hillsong conference. And from that message, he wrote a song. Jesus be the center of my life. Now, I was preaching about how Jesus, when he was crucified in the center. God made sure. I mentioned about how when he appeared after his resurrection in the upper room to his disciples, he appeared in the center. And the Bible tells us if two of you shall agree, if two of you, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the center. Jesus must be in the center of your marriage, center of your children, center of our parenting. All right? Don't look to them alone, look to him. And he will help you look at them the way he sees them. And he will let you know how to parent. Jesus must be the center. John in the book of Revelation heard a voice behind him. He turned around. He saw the Lamb of God in the center of the throne. I was preaching this, and out of that came this song. You can ask him. He wrote from that message. Amen. Jesus needs to be center. And people don't realize that the more we preach Jesus, it's very hard for the spirit of Antichrist to operate. Amen. Very hard. But in churches today where you don't hear Jesus, it's back to, they can even say God, 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 God. People are not, the problem is not anti-God spirit. They're not anti-God. They're anti-Christ. They don't believe the work is finished. They believe that everyone must work hard for their salvation, for their righteousness. So can you see the anti-Christ spirit? And I'm telling you something. During the time of Paul, there are three groups of people. Listen to this. This is a closing. You must get this. Today, we have the same problem in Singapore, all over the world. Either people are looking for light, revelation, or mystical light, New Age light. You know, New Age. If they even call light, New Age. There's a group like that. And there's a group looking for knowledge, education, knowledge, more education, wisdom, knowledge. During Paul's time, you know who went for the light? The Jews. You know who went for knowledge? The Greeks. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They have their Aristotles. They're great men. They all look for knowledge. You know who look for glory? Glory. Military glory. Conquer more countries for glory of Rome. Romans. The Romans went for glory. They didn't go for knowledge. They didn't go for mystical light. The Jews always look for light from the Bible. Some of them go into New Age. Like Kabbalah. Kabbalah is New Age. And then they go into some other, you know. The Jews look after light. The Greeks look for knowledge. Romans go for glory. Today in Singapore alone, as well as other countries, okay, you find people either going for mystical light or they go for knowledge, education, knowledge is power. Or some go for glory, fame, glory of being rich, being looked upon by my relatives. I'm going for glory. Big house, glory. But you know what? The Apostle Paul says, don't you know, all this tree is found in the face of Jesus Christ. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light, Jews look for light, of the knowledge, Greeks look for knowledge, of the glory, the Romans go for glory. And we have all three in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for God's Holy Son. Amen. How many are glad he came? How many are glad he came? Amen. How many are glad you are in the light? Are you in the light? If you cannot say you are in the light, listen, my friend, in the light, the blood keeps you clean all the time. The blood cleanses you. And you cannot say you are in the light, You just say, Pastor, all this while I've been saying I'm a Christian, but I doubt I'm a Christian. All right? I don't want to be a professor, a professing Christian. I want to be a possessor of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If that is you, I want to pray with you. Wherever you are, if you've never made this decision to put your trust in Christ, I want to help you right now. Every head bowed all across this place, all right, wherever you're watching this, my friend, God loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing you do can change God's love for you. And this God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for all your sins. This God raised his son from the dead to declare that all the sins that his son took has been put away, or else Jesus would not have been raised from the dead. My friend, have you received this wonderful salvation? If you like to, pray this prayer with me right now, wherever you are watching this. Pray this from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And I come to you because you are a savior of sinners. You send your son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for all my sins. You raised him from the dead as a declaration that all my sins have been effectually put away. I confess and I believe in my heart, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I believe from this day forth, I am greatly blessed, highly favored, deeply loved. My sins, past, present, and future, have been totally wiped out, totally forgiven, once and for all, and needs no repetition. In Jesus' name, thank you for the blessed life, the abundant life. In Jesus' name, this coming week, God who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his Son because he so loved us, he never sleeps. He's watching over you throughout this week. He's watching over your children. He's watching over your family. And this is the blessing of the High Priest of Israel over the nation of Israel, and it's for us today. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord keep you, preserve you from all evil throughout this week. The Lord preserve your soul. The Lord preserve your coming in and your going out. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And the Lord make his face shine on you and on your children, on your family, and be gracious. Hanan, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his countenance, the face of Jesus Christ, shine on you, grant you favor, give you peace throughout this week. In Jesus' name. And all the people say, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you again. Don't be swinging from tree to tree.
If you have just prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to welcome you to a new life filled with the goodness and abundant grace of Jesus. To help you begin this journey, we would like to bless you with an ebook titled The One Thing, 31-Day Devotional by Pastor Joseph Prince. Receive daily bite-sized inspirations of the favor, healing, and provision that God has for you. Simply log on to josephprince.org/salvation and download your free copy today. Get ready to experience the amazing love of God.
This month, I want to invite you to embark on a powerful journey. A journey of believing right about God's love for you and seeing it change your life. You see, what you believe affects your thoughts, and they in turn affect your emotions and actions. In other words, at the root of every wrong and toxic emotion is a wrong belief. My friend, what you believe is powerful. If you believe right, you will live right. This is why I'm making my New York Times best-selling book, The Power of Right Believing, available to you for a gift of any amount. I share 7 keys here that will lead you out of the vicious cycle of defeat. These are 7 effective Bible-based principles that will help you develop positive habits for right believing. You also learn how to win the battle for your mind and break free of every kind of bondage. The truths shared in this book have helped many people, and you will also get to read their stories here. Stories of freedom from constant fears, deep depression, and long-term addictions. Many have also written in telling me how reading The Power of Right Believing has totally changed their once hopeless situations, and I can't wait for you to experience its transforming power too. Request your copy today and get ready to be inspired and transformed. God bless you.
Thanks to the power of right believing, my mind is being renewed to the truth of God's word. I turn the page to read how God helped a man named Derek through his anxiety attacks. God is so real, and I felt that the testimony was written especially for me. The fear, anxiety, and depression that I had been suffering from for the past 6 months have all gone. Today, for the first time ever, receive your copy of Joseph's New York Times best-selling book, The Power of Right Believing, as a thank you for your gift of any amount to the ministry. Respond now, and we will also send you Joseph's powerful teaching sermon, The Secret of Dissolving Doubts. And for a specific gift to the ministry, you can complete your collection with the Right Believing Capsule USB flash drive, which comes preloaded with 55 inspiring audio sermons. Get ready to be transformed and learn how to win the battle for your mind by developing habits for right believing. Don't miss out on these powerful resources. Get your copy now at josephprince.org or call us toll free at 877-901-4300. Joseph Prince Ministries is a Section 501c3 nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials you receive from us. The preceding paid program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Joseph Prince Ministries.